me introduce to you Rhonda and Jared Bourne. Can you welcome them here this morning? You're going to get the best. We worked all the bugs out of it the first service. This is going to be really good. They've been coming here for quite a while. How long have you been coming to Crossroads?
I've been coming since I was a teenager.
Were you?
Yeah, since Oriel Park.
Okay, since Oriel Park days. That's a long time.
For a couple of years for me.
Okay. How long have you been married?
Just over 3 years.
Okay, that's good. Do you remember the date, Jared?
I do. January 3rd.
Best way to remember it is forget it once. Yeah. That's... You know, what I really appreciate about both of you is that you serve the Lord well here. You both serve in different areas. Tell us where you serve around here.
Yeah, so we're very involved with the worship arts ministry and the technical arts ministry. Mm-hmm. And that means that we get to be involved with awesome things like Celebrate Recovery, best place to be on a Friday night, and Alpha, mm-hmm. and also Junior High Youth.
Wow. Yeah. Do you have time for each other?
It's awesome doing it together, right?
That's great.
And we've also been involved with small groups as well.
Uh-huh. Yeah. We see you up here at the keyboard quite a bit. And Jared, we don't see you. You're in the back.
Yeah.
And you keep the screens going.
You got it.
And now you're on the screen. So this is like a promotion. You from putting the screens up to being on the screen. You'll be preaching next week, I'm sure. tell us why you serve. I mean, you've got a lot of life outside of Crossroads. And you're newly married, and lots you could do together, but you give us a lot of time. Why do you do that?
I think there are lots of reasons. It's really fun. We really enjoy serving here, serving Jesus, and there's lots of opportunities here, so it's a great place to serve. And something also that we've been thinking about recently is how Paul talks about how we're the body of Christ, and we call Crossroads our home, our body. We're, we feel that we're part of this body here. So there isn't any part of the body that is passive. I mean, physically, each part of our body is active. So I think it's important for us to be active too.
Mm-hmm. And not only that, but we get to do life with people. Mm. And we've been so, so incredibly blessed by being involved that what we give is given back 20,000 times more.
That's great. Tell us a little bit about what God is doing in your lives these days.
Sure. Jesus is doing some cool stuff, and I wish we could share for a couple hours.
But just try 5 minutes.
Okay. We'll give you the highlights. Yeah. One thing that happened, I guess it kind of started with a couple of events, and then that started a conversation with God for us. And one of the events was we were planning to go to Haiti with a team from Crossroads here last year. And that didn't work out because Rhonda was diagnosed with type 1 diabetes right when we were booking the plane tickets. And then, so we couldn't go. But just the thought of going got us thinking about our lives in a different way and thinking about our home, our stuff, our money, our actions, our time, resources, everything. And I can't remember exactly when it was, but one day I asked Rhonda, I said, do you think there are things in our culture that are lies, things that we hear through the media or wherever that aren't true, aren't from God? And she said, yes. And so then I asked, so do you think our worldview is skewed by some of those things, that we're believing some of those lies? And she said, yes. So then after that realization, we thought, well, why don't we ask God to show us some of those things? So that's the journey that we've been on for a year and a bit or so. And some of it has been hard, but it's all been good. Mm. And basically every area of our life, God's been challenging us to really take a look at it and see what we believe and why. And one of the verses, there's a couple of verses that God put on our hearts. One is from Colossians 2:8. And it says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. So we started asking God to show us what we believe that was based on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on him. And another verse, Romans 12, says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we started praying that, And yeah, he's challenged us in every area, basically, and shown us lots of things that we've been, that he's given us the strength to change. So, yeah.
That's great. You know, later in the spring, I'd like to do a short series on marriage, and I think I'm going to call it Broken Together. I like that title because it's really what it is. It's always broken people that come together in marriage and sinful people that marry each other. And I don't know how people do it without Jesus in their marriage. So as Christ followers, how would you articulate or describe the difference that Jesus has made in your marriage?
Yeah, there's a song that we've been really holding on to in the last few months, and the main lines are, there is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. And we feel like doing life together and the way that we look at the world, Jesus has been breaking chains in our lives. I think a fear that we had was that we would actually miss what God has for us, that we would just be complacent and live life and then at the end realize we didn't do what you want us to do. And so we believe that Jesus is breaking that in us. And one thing that has just impacted me a lot is a lady named Diane. She shared her story with me, and she was encouraging me, but she also shared a picture. And this picture is of a bunch of people sitting at a gate. And not many of them are actually getting up and walking down the road. They're just sitting there at the gate. And she said that is people who have accepted Jesus, that have salvation, but they're sitting at the gate and they're not getting up and walking in the kingdom of God and receiving all that God has for them and doing what God has for them to do. And when I heard that, I actually burst into tears because I said, that is what I want. That is what we want in our marriage, is to actually get up from the gate and to walk in the kingdom of God. And an example of that, even more personally, is that I think that I've had a faith that will often move with my emotions. So when I feel it, good. When I'm discouraged, I'm not feeling it. And Diane was saying to me that there is nothing that has power except for the Word of God. And so in our lives, in the last year, and also specifically the last 3 months, the Word of God has come alive in a way that we have never experienced before. We've loved Jesus for a really long time. And we've read verses over and over and over again, and verses that Jared shared this morning already, and also something like Romans 8:1. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That has come alive with truth and with power in our lives, breaking down chains. Oftentimes in the evening, I get discouraged, I'm tired, and I have lies that attack me, very specific lies. I am missing what God has for me. I am not good enough. I have failed. I'm a piece of crap. All this stuff. And that when I speak his truth to those lies, they actually go away. And the other week, I was having a bad night, and I actually said, you know what, you got this one, because I can't fight anymore, I got nothing left to give. And I'm laying in bed, and there was actually a voice that came that wasn't my own, that shouted, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I just wept, thinking, you fought for me. I didn't have strength, but actually you did it for me. Your word came alive.
That is awesome. Boy, that's great stuff. There is enough in that if we just closed in prayer, it would change our lives. That is powerful. Thank you for that. I have a scripture I'd like to share with you in a moment. Do you have anything else you want to say? Anything that just comes to your mind that... I don't give everybody this opportunity, you know.
I thought we had 5 minutes. No.
Well, that was so good. I'm giving you another five.
We read a quote recently that talks about, we want to make what is comfortable uncomfortable, and what is uncomfortable comfortable, in the sense that what we're all right with right now, having greed and excessive living and just so much stuff and lives centered on ourselves, that actually would be not okay anymore. Mm-hmm. And that what is uncomfortable, talking to people, sharing our faith in Christ, would actually be the most comfortable thing. Mm-hmm. That living radical lives for Jesus would become the norm. Mm-hmm. And we actually believe that that's God's desire for everyone here. Mm-hmm. In his church and also across the world. Mm-hmm. Is that he's going to break chains.
That is great. Well, thank you so much for this. I know Jared and Rhonda, it's not easy to get up out of your seats and come up here, but you know, God will use your words to encourage all of us as he uses the gifts that you use to bless us. We couldn't worship the way we do, and we couldn't do Celebrate Recovery and all the other things that happen if people like you didn't step up and say, Lord, here's my gifts. So I want to thank you on behalf of the leadership at Crossroads for what you do. And at the same time, just share a scripture with you from the Lord that, I think it's Hebrews 6:10, but I know the scripture even if I don't know the reference, but it says, God is not unjust. And let's put your name in there. God is not unjust, Jared and Rhonda. He won't forget your work and the love that you've shown him as you've helped his people and continue to help them. When you're in the booth back there, Jared, or you're up here, or you're at Celebrate Recovery, and you're serving people, God says, that's love for me. And he loves that you do that, and we do too. So thank you so much for your time. Thank you for sharing from your hearts today. It's been great. Pastor decided that he would do some home visits. First home that he went to, knocked on the door, and a little boy answered the door. He'd probably be 8-10 years old, and he was smoking a big old cigar. Kind of threw the pastor. He didn't know what to say, so he said, is your mother home? The boy just casually took another big puff, blew smoke in the pastor's face. He said, so what does it look like to you? He said, I don't know if that's apocryphal or real, but I like it. It's what was he saying? Follow the clues, buddy. You know, we've been sort of dancing in and out of John's gospel in the New Testament. You know what John does? He provides us with a whole lot of written clues. And he says, follow the clues, and they'll lead you to Jesus. Think about these clues, and you'll discover who he really is. And you'll end up believing in him. And believing in him, you'll find life in him. So when you read John's gospel, recognize that he has a whole lot of clues throughout this book. That if you follow the clues, they'll lead you straight to Jesus. And they'll make you ask, so who is this man? And when you find out who he is, John's hope is that you'll believe. And believing, find life in his name. I'm going to bring you to John chapter 9 this morning. And this is one of those huge clues that John writes about Jesus. Clues that will help us identify who Jesus really is. It's John's biggest question when he writes his book. He's hoping that we'll all ask, so who is Jesus? And he's hoping that will come up with the answer that he came up with, that Jesus is God with skin on, God in the flesh. And he's hoping that like him, we'll find life in this person, Jesus Christ. I'd like to read you a few verses from John chapter 9. This is one of the most spectacular miracles that Jesus ever did. Slightly eclipsed by the one that we'll look at next week, but not by much. It says this, as Jesus went along, he saw a blind man from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it's day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, nope, he just looks like him. But he himself insisted, I'm the man. How then were your eyes open, they asked. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said. So they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made some mud and opened the man's eyes was, you guessed it, a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he'd received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Then down towards the end of the chapter, you find these words. He had this confrontation with the Pharisees, the religious types. They throw him out of the synagogue, which is out of the center of the community life. So Jesus hears that they'd done that, that they'd thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me, so I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he's the one speaking with you. The man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what? Are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin, but now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. The key verse in this whole extended chapter that spills out after this incredible healing is one I didn't read to you in verse 32. This is what it says. It's the absolute key. Verse 32 says, nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. Nobody's ever heard of opening the eyes of a blind man. That's the key verse. That's John's biggest clue. Nobody's done this before, so who do you think this is that did it, would be the way John would put it. When this man says nobody's ever heard, that's literally what he means. It's never been done before. You could read the Old Testament from Genesis 1 to Malachi or Malachi, whatever you say his name, it may have been Italian, chapter 4, the end of the Old Testament. You won't find anywhere somebody opening the eyes of a blind man. Never been done before. And what's even more striking? Of all the miracles that Jesus does, he does more opening of blind eyes than he does anything else. Never been done before. Now he does more opening of blind eyes than any other miracle. Do you think that God might have saved up all of the opening of the blind eyes until Jesus came so that we might ask the question, so who is he? In fact, I think it's Isaiah 61. It's about the first verse where the prophet says, when the Messiah, the promised Christ, comes, he'll open blind eyes. And now you have this man going around opening blind eyes all over the place. It's like God saying, so who do you think Jesus really is? Nobody's done this before. Let me just walk you through the chapter real briefly. I'm trying to give you your money's worth and figure out how to preach for 50 minutes, but I think I can go 25, so I'll try that, but I'll try and give you enough in there to change your life, okay? The chapter's very simple. It just works this way. In the first 7 verses, you have the man's healing, and then from verse 8 down to about, I don't know, the end of verse 34, you have his testimony. You start talking about it everywhere, and then at the very end, Jesus highlights the man's faith. That's the best way to walk through the chapter. Let me just look at the first 7 verses for a moment. It starts by saying, as Jesus went along, he saw a blind man from birth. You shouldn't skip over that. What it means is that Jesus always saw hurting people. You get the impression, wherever Jesus went, that there were people that were hurting, and the people most hurting were the people he was most drawn to. He never seemed to miss them. He saw them. And he saw this man. What's intriguing about Jesus and people to me is this. Sometimes they cry out like blind Bartimaeus, Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. And they get his attention and he heals them. Or Zacchaeus, a rich man that wanted to see Jesus, did everything he could, including climbing a tree to get Jesus' attention. And he did. And then you get these other people. Like the man that was paralyzed at the pool for 38 years, or this man here, they did nothing. They didn't call out. They didn't look for, but he found them. You can't put Jesus in a box. Sometimes people yell at him and call out to him, and they get his full attention, and he heals them, saves them, whatever. Sometimes they do nothing, but he finds them. You probably fell in one of those two categories in your journey toward Jesus. His disciples ask him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Might be an odd question to us, but not to them. In that culture, the Jews, they would believe that if you were pleasing to God, he would bless you. And that would be physical, material, all that kind of stuff. But if you were under God's curse, or he was trying to punish you, you would end up with some sickness, disease, or in other ways be impoverished. So it was for them a pretty basic, straightforward question. When they said, was it him or his parents, and he was blind from birth, the Jews believed that you could sin in your womb. The Pharisees believed that if a baby could move in the womb, a baby could sin in the womb, so that's obviously where this guy sinned, and as a result he was blind. It's kind of their logic. Jesus just dismisses the question. He just dismisses the question. He says, neither this man nor his parents, but this happened so that the works of God could be displayed in him. And boy, were they ever. Then after saying this, Jesus spit on the ground and made some mud. We would say that's weird, wouldn't you? But in that culture again, a rabbi, a teacher, their saliva was, they thought to have some kind of medicinal value. So it wasn't totally out of the box. I mean, this isn't the first time he did this. He did it with deaf people. He did it with another blind man. So anyways, he does that. And his downfall, at least according to the Pharisees, is he made mud with his spit. That's working on the Sabbath, according to the Pharisees. You don't make mud with your spit on the Sabbath. A little bit uptight, these guys. That's why Jesus got into trouble later after this incident. But he puts it on the guy's eyes. He says, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent, which is a little bit of a play on words because the pool means sent, but one of Jesus' names was sent. It's just like, go and wash and go and wash in me is almost what he was saying. There was a man sent from God, his name was John, and then John also say that Jesus was sent from God. It's a little bit of a play on words. But the point I want to make is the last phrase in verse 8 says, so the man went, washed, and came home seeing. He went, he washed, he came home seeing. What's happening here? He did what Jesus asked him to do, and his life was changed forever. He did what Jesus asked him to do, and his life was changed forever. When you do what Jesus asked you to do, your life will never, ever be the same again. Ever. Changed. All he did was obey. I mean, if you went on our Crossroads website and you looked up Pastor Denise's blog from last week, she said this. She said, the voice of God is powerful, and not his arms, his legs, his voice. And you remember last week we read Psalm 29 here. It says, the voice of the Lord is powerful, his word is powerful. How powerful do you think his voice is? How powerful do you think his words are? I'm not smart, but I read a lot of smart people. Do you know what scientists tell us? That the universe is still expanding. Still expanding. How did it start? With four words from the lips of Jesus. Let there be light. And it's still changing. Just four, that's how powerful it is. Four words. Gazillions of years ago, let there be light. And it's still playing out. Listen, if you were to take the words of Jesus and obey what he's saying to you, your life would be changed forever. Absolutely forever. His words are so powerful. They're creative. They're transformative. They bring order out of chaos, light out of darkness, life out of death. His powerful words. Jesus came along saying something like this, repent, believe, and be baptized. Repent, believe, be baptized. Which of those three words do you need to obey? Is Jesus talking to you about something you need to repent of, change in your life? Is he asking you to believe? I want you to go here, and I've asked you to go, and I'll be with you if you go. Does he want you to believe? Does he want you to be baptized? When you obey what he's saying to you, your whole world will change forever. It really will. Because you're obeying the word of the Creator, the Savior, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. His word is powerful. We make such a big deal here about repentance, believing, and baptism, because it changes your life. Remember when Jesus was baptized? Remember what happened? It says the Spirit of God came down and he was filled with the Spirit. It also says he heard God saying, "You are my beloved Son. I'm well pleased with you." What happens when you obey Jesus and you're baptized? The Spirit of God comes and he fills you, empowers you to serve him, live for him. You hear in your heart, "You're mine. I love you. Well done." So I'm just asking today, in the light of what happened to this man, we should all be getting in on this bandwagon. John's writing this not just so that we'll sit back and say, "Oh, that was amazing. Way to go, Jesus." He's writing it so that we'll say, "How can I get in on this?" How you get in on it is listening to the words he's speaking to you, and you obey what he says to you, and your world will be as radically changed as this man's was. And this man, by the way, was a tragically hopeless case. Tragically hopeless. The blind people in those days, they had none of the helps and assistance that we have today. Nothing. This man had no hope for a family, for a marriage, for a job. All he could do is sit at the roadside begging. He was out of it, and he was in darkness, and he was hopeless, and he knew it, and so did everybody else. But then Jesus saw him and spoke to him, and he took Jesus at his word, and he was never, ever the same again. Radically changed. This is one of the greatest stories in the New Testament, actually. Look at his testimony. I think it's about verse 8. First people that hear about this thing that's happened to him is his neighbors and the townsfolk. They hear. Like, when Jesus changes someone this radically, people always hear about it. It seems to me that anybody that's had a personal encounter with Jesus should be so changed that the neighbors, the people you work with, go to school with, live with, they see it, they hear about it, they raise questions. That's just what's happening here. And he gives testimony to them. And then it plays out further. The Pharisees hear about it, and he gives testimony to all of them too. It's incredible, the impact of this man's life. I want to tell you how he tells his story, because it's the way we need to tell our story. Three things about the way he just gave testimony to Jesus. He told his story simply. Simply. What does verse 25 say? It says, "One thing I do know. I was blind, but now I see." It's a simple testimony. This is who I was. This is who I am. I was blind, now I see. Do you remember when Don was up here and I asked him what difference Jesus made in his life? "I could never trust people. Now I can trust people." Remember when Gertie was up here and I asked Gertie that question? "I was selfish, bound up in myself. Now I love people and I love to give. I was blind, now I see. Couldn't trust, now I trust. Selfish, now I love." What about you? We're just asking that Jesus just asked that we give testimony to what actually has happened to us. This is the way it was. I met Jesus and this is the change he's made in my life. So simply. And then he said, what he said, rather, was based on facts. Look at verse 15. Verse 15 says, "The man put mud on my eyes, I washed, and now I see." It's just the facts. Didn't embellish it, didn't change it. Put mud on my eyes, I went and washed, and I came home seeing. How did it happen for you? I went to Alpha. I heard this guy on the screen talking about Jesus. We sat around and talked about it, and on a weekend together, someone asked if I'd like to invite Jesus in my life. I said yes, and he came in. Or, you know, I have a friend who met Jesus, and their life was changed, and I asked the reason for the change, and they told me about Jesus, and they told me I could get in on it, and I did. Or I went to church one Sunday, heard something I never heard before. Just, what are the facts? Like, what change has Jesus made, and how did he do it? See, our job, it's like the invitation, is to invite, is to tell the story, just the way it was. It's God's job to bring about the results. And then I love this bit about this man. The more he shared, the more confident he became. The more he shared his story, the more confident he became. And I remember Rhonda up here just a few minutes ago saying, "I'd like to become comfortable where I'm uncomfortable." Maybe we're really uncomfortable sharing our story. This man, I think, was really uncomfortable at the beginning, but he got really comfortable. You know how I can tell? The Pharisees questioned this guy. Like, these were the big dog religious guys. These were like the the Pastor Stews of the world. The, you know, they were the big, big, like, godly. They wore ties and suits and everything, and had King James. No, sorry, they were really religious, and they were drilling this guy who didn't know a Bible from a phone book. But you know what happens at the end? The more he shares, the more confident he becomes the questioner. He questions them. I love that part. Just listen to the way it plays out. They're kind of ticked off at him. And what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And how could a godly man do this on the Sabbath? And he answered, I've told you already and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? He just pushes them way back. It's a great story. Wouldn't you love to have been a fly on the wall? They didn't know what to say to this guy. These were the guys that were apparently so conversant with the Old Testament, they could quote most of it, but the blind man's the guy that says, hey, you read your Old Testament, you'll see that nobody's opened the eyes of a blind man before. I mean, he's in the driver's seat here. The more he shared, the more comfortable he became. Can I submit to you, the more we tell our story, the more comfortable we'll become telling our story. You say, well, I didn't live on the streets like Donnie, and I don't have a Gertie thing or a Jared. I'm just me, and I'm just ordinary. Certainly that blind man, I can't even relate to that kind of stuff. But you know what? Somehow, Jesus brought you into his family, and that's a story of grace that needs to be told. How did he do it? I mean, maybe it was gradual. Maybe it wasn't dramatic like this, but it happened. When you share about God's grace, two things at least happen. One, God is glorified. It's a way of saying thank you. Psalm 116, I didn't share this in the first service, so this is extra. This is why you should come at 11. No, we're trying to move you to 6:30, actually. Psalm 116, you know what it says? How can I repay God for everything he's done for me? How can I do that? Well, he says, I'll thank him. Then he says, I'll lift up the cup of salvation. You know what that's about? I'll tell people what he's done. When you tell your story, God is glorified, and it's a way of saying thank you, and he accepts it as that. And at the same time, it's one of the ways that the Holy Spirit uses to open somebody else's heart. It makes them thirsty. You can take a horse to water. You can't make him drink, but you can feed him salt. And you know, in the same way, somehow telling our story makes people say, I wish that would happen to me. And you might have the privilege of saying, God's not partial. He'll take anybody that comes. You should come. So anyway, he told the story simply. It was based on just what happened, the facts and how it happened. The more he shared, the more confident he became. And I just want to highlight the man's faith at the very end. It's a great encounter with Jesus. You got to love Jesus. I mean, the way he works. Check this out. I might be wrong, but I don't think I am. Whenever Jesus does a miracle, he fades into the background. And he did that here too. Like, they couldn't find Jesus, but he came back and found the man. How different from healers today is that? Guys that are healing today, they're in the spotlight with their Learjets and everything else. And it's like, hey, look at me. Jesus does this miracle. He just fades. He's out of the spotlight every single time. I submit that might not be a bad pattern to follow if you have the gift of miracles. Do the miracle and get yourself out of the spotlight. That seems to be what Jesus does here. But anyways, however, that's my own rant. But Jesus finds them, and he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? Well, you've seen him. And so the man says, Lord. And he worships Jesus. Now, you can check this out later today. Read through this chapter and look at his understanding of Jesus grow. It grows. Like the when he's first questioned about what happened, in verse 11 he says, the man they called Jesus made some mud. He was just a man. Some man came along and his name was Jesus. He made some mud and this crazy stuff happened and I can see. He's just a man. But the more he tells his story and begins to process this, the more his understanding of Jesus grows. So you come down to, oh, I don't know, where is it? was there in the first service. Verse 17, still there. They turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he's a prophet. You see how his understanding's growing? This is a man, pretty good man. Then he thinks, wait a minute, nobody's ever done this before. He's got to be a prophet. He's got to be sent by God. And so his faith is growing. But then you get that encounter with Jesus, and Jesus questions him, and he realizes he's in the presence of God. And he says, Jesus, you're Lord. Lord means God, Messiah, means the one we worship, and he worships him. Somehow he's gone from a man to a prophet to God. Who do you say Jesus is? That's what John would say. John's very careful in writing this. He's probably 80-plus years of age when he writes this. When John was there that day, I submit to you, he's in his late teens or 20s. He's had a long time to process what happened, and he's been very careful the way he writes this so that he wanted to make sure that we would understand that this goes from man to prophet to God. And then he wants us to answer the question, so where are you? Who do you say he is? Now think about that. Who do you really say Jesus is? Is he a man? A good man? Is he someone that speaks for God? Or is Jesus God in the flesh? We have to answer that question when you come to a passage like this. That's where John goes. Who is Jesus? Well, it's a great story. It's both, I think, for us an encouragement and a warning. It's interesting because the way it ends, you have this blind man seeing. And then you have these seeing people that end up blind, is the way it works. And this guy gets a huge, huge gift this day. He not only gets his physical eyes open, but gets the darkness of his heart taken away. And the warning in it, I think, is this, that you can see physically and still walk around in darkness. In fact, Jesus said this. You can read John 8. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. If you follow me, you'll never walk in darkness. But if you don't follow me, you'll walk around in darkness. The world is full of people who don't know where they came from, why they're here, or where they're going. That's walking around in darkness. Jesus said, I'll answer those questions for you if you come and follow me. You'll never walk again in darkness. But the warning is, if you harden your hearts against Jesus and his truth, the darkness gets darker and more frustrating, and it just plays out in unimaginable ways, and you end up without God and without hope in the world. The encouragement in the passage is Jesus still brings people out of darkness into light. He still does that. You could get in on that today. You could be here today and say, you know what? I look all put together, but I know inside I'm dark and I feel hopeless. I want to tell you today that Jesus Christ is ready and willing to bring you out of darkness and into light right now. He'll do it if you're willing. I'm gonna pray in just in a minute, and then we're gonna sing a worship song together. There'll be people up here, they'll have lanyards on. Could I just invite you, if you would like a personal encounter with Jesus? You don't even know how to do that. Just find one of these people up here with a lanyard and say, you know what? I need to know Jesus. And they will help you. They will pray with you. They'll personally introduce you to Jesus. And I guarantee you that he'll bring you out of darkness into light. That's what he did. That's what he does. That's what he'll always do. So I just want you to know that you're welcome today to come and let Jesus Christ bring you out of darkness into light. Let's stand together. Let me pray, and then we'll worship him. Father, it's good for us to be here today, and it's been an encouraging time of worship and listening to the testimony of Rhonda and Jared, and then just thinking through your word. And Father, we pray that today you would do what you've always done for people that live in darkness. When they ask you, you bring them out of darkness and into light. Would you please do that today, Lord? And I pray for others of us here, Lord, that maybe we've been walking with you for a long time. I pray that you would encourage us today to be bold and courageous in sharing our story, because it's your story. And Father, I pray today for some here that maybe you're speaking to but are hesitating to put it into practice, and I pray that you would remind us that your word is so powerful it changes our whole world once we do what you ask us. So I pray for the grace to be obedient to you. Father, just help us worship you and lift up your name. In Jesus' name, amen.